So we are still in our first Bible study here, just split it into two recordings. So we've been talking about biblical theology and how that helps us to interpret Genesis and some of the presuppositions that we have about the book of Genesis. Now we want to get into some of the nuts and bolts, so when we come back in a couple of weeks, we're ready to just start digging in to the passages themselves. So we're going to look at the authorship and the audience of Genesis. So first of all, there's the author with the capital A, and that Genesis is the inspired word of God. Someone look up 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, and read those. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
Got it.
Okay.
Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Okay, so all scripture is God-breathed. So obviously that would include Genesis, and we should not only expect God to reveal and to make himself further known to us and who we are and our salvation, but also it equips us. It equips us that we need to be complete, equipped for every good work. So there's the divine author, but there's also the author lowercase, the human author. Dahlia, who wrote the Bible?
Chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Good. Can someone look up 2 Peter chapter 1? Verses 20 and 21. Okay.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the law of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we do have a human author that is inspired or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Just to talk a little bit about that. So in just a minute, we'll look at who the author of Genesis is, at least in a summary fashion. So when we do think of the inspiration of the Bible and men being carried along by the Holy Spirit, this is not a mechanical inspiration, which means it's not like they're unconscious and being possessed by God and speaking and writing. It's not like that. We'll refer to it as an organic process, that God uses the life experience and training of the men that he calls to be prophets and writers of Scripture and inspires them in ways that what they write also includes uses of their own skills and abilities and even their styles of writing and things like that. So when we look at this, we will see in just a minute briefly that Moses is the author of the Pentateuch. What's the Pentateuch? Anyone know? First five books of the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament affirm that. Moses was uniquely qualified to be the author of something so complicated and so deep and so vast, not just because he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, for sure, but did Moses have some skills and abilities? Where did Moses grow up?
Egypt.
Where did Moses go to school?
Egypt.
Whatever it was it probably the best tutors in all of Egypt?
Yeah.
Yeah, as the tutors for Pharaoh's kids, right? So Moses was a very well-educated man. And so he was uniquely equipped in a lot of ways to be used by God to do this. And I do have verses written down here. We're not going to look through all of them. But just throughout the Pentateuch, for example, Exodus 24, it says Moses wrote. Moses wrote the words of the law. He wrote the words of the covenant. He wrote it down in a book. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and brought them down from Mount Sinai. God showed Moses a pattern of the tabernacle. So basically, he went up and showed him the heavenly tabernacle, and so he could make a pattern after it. Moses came. Moses got these instructions from God and about the heavenly tabernacle and what the earthly tabernacle, a shadow of that, was supposed to look like, and he communicated it to the people. There's a pattern in Leviticus that you see over 50 times that Yahweh said to Moses. By the way, Yahweh, that's when you see Lord all caps in your Bible. People used to say Jehovah, and in a lot of our hymns it says Jehovah. That just has to do with Hebrew vowel pointings, because Hebrew doesn't have vowels in it. It's all consonants. And so the Masoretes, who copied the text carefully to help people pronounce it, added little symbols to be vowels, little dots and things. So we have the name of God that's capitalized, All Lord. And we have the three consonants there, and some people have, I guess, debated which vowels go where. But the current understanding is that it would be Yahweh. So Yahweh, Lord, all caps, you know, things like that. Deuteronomy, that's a sermon delivered by Moses for people getting ready to go into the promised land. The fact that the Pentateuch is written by Moses is constantly referenced by Joshua. 2 Kings 14:6, and there's some other places. It's confirmed by Jesus. If we want to look at John chapter 5. I'm going to read John chapter 5, verses 45 through 57. I've got it. It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you. That's not the passage I'm looking for. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's chapter 6. I'm like, wait a second here. There we go. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That's actually supposed to be right there, 45 through 47. So Jesus is saying, if you believed what Moses wrote, well, he's referring to the law, so to the Pentateuch, to the first five books of the Bible is what Jesus. So Jesus taught that Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, was written by Moses. Jesus believed that. Paul, as we already saw in Romans chapter, or second, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 10. And then we just went through 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul was referring to Moses going into the tent and conversing with God and talking about the glory compared with Old Covenant, New Covenant. Paul believed that Moses was the author. So we're in pretty good standing. Basically, Pentateuch proclaims it's authored by Moses. Other Old Testament writers refer to it as written by Moses. Jesus refers to it as written by Moses. Paul does. So, I mean, Moses didn't write about his own death, but so there's an editor, someone came along later, added that, but primarily it's written by Moses. And that's what we're coming to Genesis believing. There are scholars out there, and this changes a lot now, where they think it got constantly edited over thousands of years. And by, you know, there was all these different people that added things and changed things, and they had different concerns at different times. So if it's talking about, you know, monotheism, then it was an early author. It was talking about priestly stuff. Well, that was the concern after people came back from the exile. They were real concerned with keeping the law, so that was them. And so they view it as all chopped up. You know, there are people that do that. But Jesus says it's written by Moses, and so does Paul, and so does the book, in the Pentateuch itself. So,
we kind of, question,
yeah.
Part of it, this is rather bold. What is the train of thought behind it being organic versus a mechanical inspiration?
What is the train of thought?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not sure exactly. Like, why does that matter? Or
how do we get there? That conclusion. That's organic.
Okay. Well, I think you would get there part of the way. Just you can see that, especially in the New Testament, it's more obvious. But the authors have different styles, for sure. Like Paul's writing style and his Greek is different, very different than John's. Whoever the author of the Hebrews is disputed. A lot of people think it's Paul, some think it's someone else. That's a super high classical Greek. So you just, one thing is you see different writing styles. and different vocabulary being used to describe similar concepts.
And that makes it not robotic. That makes it...
Yeah, because if it was robotic and not using that person's experiences and training and the way that... like the truth the way that they would say it. Mm-hmm. I mean, if it was just mechanical by the Holy Spirit, it would be all the same. There's one thought. I don't know if that scratches your...
No.
Itch or not.
That's what I was thinking.
But also, look at Paul's... Look at Paul's training. It's kind of... He had encyclopedic knowledge of the Old Testament. I mean, his... And so you see the Old Testament just saturated throughout all his writings. The Old Testament's everywhere in his writings. Well, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was highly, highly trained, studied under a famous rabbi. You know, well, God used all of that knowledge of the Old Testament, eventually turned Paul on his head, and then used all of that and showed him, here's what it... And he unlocked the key for him, you know, and showed him what it really, really said. So, yeah, I don't know if that gets at it or not, but... So... Looking at the original audience now, and Dahlia is here. So I wanted to ask Dahlia. So who's the author of Genesis? Who wrote the human author? Is it Paul? Lily, who's the human author of Genesis?
Moses.
And who was he writing to? Do you remember, Dahlia, who he's writing to? She's not even paying attention now. Who's the first people? Because he wrote to us too, but who was first?
The Israelites.
The Israelites. Okay, good. So, looking at the original audience here, the Israelites. Well, the Israelites when? Like, where were they? What was going on when Moses wrote this?
Were they in exile?
They were not. It was earlier. So, well, they were exile in Egypt, so to speak.
Yeah. They were enslaved.
They were enslaved, and now they are wandering in the wilderness, right? Getting ready to enter into the promised land.
Oh, so that's what he wrote.
That's...
I think that's what Cass meant by that.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Right?
Yeah. Got it.
Okay. I mean, I was guessing.
Right. Yeah, so that's where they are on the timeline in redemptive history, is they've been brought out of Egypt... So now think about that for just a minute, okay? So they were in Egypt for 400 plus years, right? They had oral tradition up to that point. They did not have the scriptures written down yet, okay? What kind of environment were they in Egypt? Religiously.
Persecution.
At times, eventually they were being persecuted. And they were off by themselves, so they could preserve a little bit of their own religious beliefs. But the Egyptians were polytheists. I mean, it was, you know, sun god and moon and things like that. And they had other stories about creation and the purpose for man and all of those things. Well, they were just exposed to that for 400 plus years. And now they're in the wilderness. And where are they going? Okay, what's the current religious atmosphere before they get there? What's the religious atmosphere in the Promised Land, in Canaan?
Polytheists.
They're polytheists, the Baals, right? And they're idol worshippers. So they're also, they just came from one place that worshipped idols and many gods, and they're going to another place where each little town, you know, each little city, and they keep reading about all these kings in the Old Testament. Well, he might have been king of like just a little 8-acre city, you know? That's why there's so many kings, okay? But each of they have their own gods. So that's where they're leaving, and then they're going somewhere else. So they are absolutely surrounded by bad theology. And they lived in the midst of cultures with bad theology. Now, they were supposed to wipe out the Canaanites, but there were still surrounding nations with other beliefs. So what kind of pastoral needs then do you think a group that just came out of Egypt and is headed to, you know, idolatry central, what kind of pastoral needs do you think that they would have?
They would need the basics. They would need the basis. Where did they all begin?
Yeah, basics like what?
Well, she said like where did God begin?
Okay. So, well, who is God? Who am I? What's my purpose in life? How did we get to where we are? How am I supposed to worship this God? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to believe? Am I supposed to do sacrifices like they do, but just say that they're to the God of Israel? I think Israel tried that. Exodus 34. Right? They didn't think a cow brought them out of Egypt. They were trying to worship God according to ways they already knew. So they needed a foundation. They needed their whole worldview basically remade or at least strengthened. And I'm sure there were many that, you know, grew up on the oral tradition and believed it and knew about Abraham and knew those things. You know, for a lot of them, that wouldn't have been brand new information. But to write it down here, writing it down for the wilderness generation and for all the generations thereafter, this is to strengthen them in the land they just came out of, polytheism, and they're headed maybe to even possibly worse polytheism. And they need to be firmly rooted, and they need their worldview formed. So that's what Genesis is doing. It's a lot of polemic, and we'll talk about that next time more. But it's basically saying, okay, you've heard that there's a creation story, right? These creation stories are out there. And were there, you know, some pieces of truth in some of the existing creation stories? There probably were. But let me tell you how it really happened right here. You know, you've heard that there was a worldwide, there's a lot of flood stories. You heard about a flood story in Egypt. I'm sure there's flood stories in Canaan. You know, well, what was there a flood? What happened? What was God doing through that? Well, here's what God was doing through that. And this is important for a few reasons. One, we're going to see that some people accuse Genesis of borrowing from existing myths. And we're going to see that that's not true. But what they're doing is they're making an apologetic. They're arguing against the pagan religions that are around them because they needed that firm foundation. So these are also sermons to us. How are we similar in our current situation to this wilderness and even early promised land generation?
Well, we left a persecution in other countries that didn't have moral reasoning established and liberal rights, and then we established them in America, and now they're crumbling away back to, you know, wrong ideologies. We're becoming more and more persecuted and being called names, and one day we probably won't have.
So we're living in the midst of what kind of religious environment now?
Just atheism, polytheistic, and agnostic.
And some people think there is no religion at all.
I mean, we're living in a very similar world,
yeah.
Right? So we need to make sure that our worldview is grounded. Do we need to know what the Bible teaches about the origin and purpose of man? And that we're to enjoy God and dwell with Him forever? Do we need to know that we are different than the animals?
Yep.
Do we need sin defined for us as a culture?
Yes.
And to help explaining the problem of evil? Do we have some problems about sex? Just a few?
A lot.
Right? What's God's intention for sex?
Yeah.
Right? What about marriage?
Yeah.
Is there anything that Genesis has to say about marriage?
Yes.
Work? Yeah. Why we were made? Who we are as people? And where we're going? And why we were made that way? Right? These are very foundational things that Genesis teaches us. And one of the things that we want to do, and one of the reasons why I basically said, hey, anyone that is able to sit in and participate in some way in the study, please come sit in, is our kids, we need that, but our kids need that more than anything.
Yeah.
What does the Bible teach about these things? Now, and if our kids aren't here, that's fine. You're just going to have to go home and teach it to them. You know? So we need these Genesis sermons. We think of them as, okay, you know, Egypt, polytheism, Canaan, polytheism, idolatry. Yeah, they needed to be grounded. But we need to be grounded in the same ways. And so these are still sermons for us. And we still need to hear about God's love, how the love story started, the rescue story started. So we need these things. And so we're going to look at those topics as we go in our study as well. So before we kind of summarize, and I just ask a few questions at the end, any comments, thoughts, or questions? Okay. So just a little review here. So how would you say our approach to Genesis is? How are we viewing this book? As what kind of book?
Holistically, Jesus, more than just the beginning, is everything.
Beginning of a longer story, right? Good. I'm going to save that question for another time. What questions do you guys have about Genesis that you want me to try to answer as we go? Any? Did you have any burning ones? If you do think of some, just email them to me, because then I can put them where they go in our lessons. Okay, so yeah, just please email those to me. Every question we do end up having about Genesis, are we going to be able to get every single question answered?
No.
Is Genesis going to answer every single question we have about creation and maybe even just in general? Is it? It's not. It's not. And if we, and I have this here, I'm looking at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, because this kind of helps us kind of sum up what we're getting at here today. John 20, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So were there a lot of things that Jesus said and did that didn't get into the Gospels? Yeah. Okay, so John, the author John, he picked the ones he picked for a specific reason. So that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's a lot about creation that the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us. There's a lot about the world and its origins and history that the Bible doesn't tell us. There's a lot of questions that just aren't answered. It's because God is intent on telling us a rescue story. A story of redemption. And he includes the events that are relevant to advance that story. And that's what we have in Genesis. So we can ask whatever questions we want, but we have to realize that if they kind of fall outside the kind of the bounds of this is a redemptive story about God revealing himself to man and saving man from his sin through his son Jesus Christ, that's the major plot line that's being developed and unfolded. So if we're asking things of the Bible that have nothing to do with that plot line, the Bible might have something in principle to say, but it might not answer them specifically. So we're just going to kind of narrow our study a little bit. I know people have a lot of questions about a lot of things, like is the earth young or old and those kinds of things. And you know, I'm not sure Genesis will give us all of those answers. But we'll see what it does, what we can get on those things. So, all right, well, anything else for this evening? Okay, well, in just a minute, we'll close in prayer.